Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
All right, well, good morning, you guys. I just want to say this whole thing with Compassion throughout the week has been absolutely amazing. Like Mario said, if you have not gone through there, and I can actually see some people going through now, if you have not gone through this thing, you need to go through it. But I just want to say that it's just been an amazing experience to be able to join with them and partner with them and just be a part of what Compassion is doing here right now, but really globally, what they're doing. And for us to be able to be a small part of what they're doing globally, it's absolutely amazing and really humbling, to be honest with you, to think that a nonprofit like this would come here to Portland, Maine. So this is the only time they're going to be in Maine. So go and see the experience, and hopefully we will get them back next year. But it's been such an awesome privilege to be able to work with them. So, but before we go out there and do this thing called the Compassion Experience, if you have not gone through it yet, I want to talk a little bit about this morning a story that Jesus basically laid out for us in the book of Luke. And this story has to do in part with a road that we call, and what was referred to in biblical times, as the Bloody Pass. Anybody ever familiar with that term, the Bloody Pass? Nobody. Awesome. You guys are in for a treat. Okay. And the suspense, I know, is killing you right now. Okay. So the Bloody Pass was this road, and it actually really wasn't a road. It was more like a trail, and it wound from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you know anything about Israel and the topography, what the land looks like in Israel, you would know that Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho actually sits below sea level, about 750 feet below sea level. So if you're traveling on this road from Jericho or from Jerusalem to Jericho, you are traveling basically 3,500 feet down a mountain, in a sense, or a mountain range. And this place called the Bloody Pass was a part of this road that was notorious for people who liked to attack people on this road and steal everything they had. They would attack people that were traveling on this road and take their possessions, beat them up, leave them for dead, basically take everything they had. You're thinking to yourself, man, sounds like a place I want to go. So this story takes place on a road, and part of that road is called the Bloody Pass. And you might be thinking, I think I know this story. I think I might have an idea of what we're about to talk about this morning. And if you do, good. But if you don't, even better. You're probably thinking, something about someone who does something that's really good for someone else, and maybe I should think about maybe doing that same thing, and maybe I should think about this story a little bit about, you know, how I can live my life the way maybe that guy lived it in this story. Well, you're kind of on the right track this morning. So we're going to talk about that story that Jesus laid out to us in Luke chapter 10. But before we get into the story, I want to give you a little backdrop and a little sort of introduction as to why he told this story. So Jesus at one point, and at a lot of points during his ministry, he would preach to people in crowds. And he would be out and he would pick a spot and he would start teaching them. And the crowds would come and they'd listen. And they'd be like, whoa, this guy's amazing. He's so awesome. Like, is he really the Son of God? Some people would say yes, some people would say no. But regardless of that, he would draw a bunch of people together. And in Luke 10, we see this morning that while he was doing this, a man, and in my version it says a lawyer, but probably a man that was very knowledgeable in the law of the Old Testament, basically stood up and said, Jesus, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The all-important question. What shall I do to enter heaven? And Jesus looked at him, and he didn't answer him. If you guys know, he didn't answer him. What he said was, Why don't you tell me? You seem to be really studious in the law. You know what you're talking about. Why don't you tell me what the scripture says? So the guy says to him, well, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And Jesus said, you got it, man. You got it. A plus for you, gold star for the day. Get one on your chest. You are sailing through this class. So everything you would think would end at that point, right? The lawyer confronted him, said, ask him a question. Jesus didn't answer him. He said, why don't you tell me? The lawyer repeated back what he thought was true. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. Story on. Well, the story isn't quite over at that point because the lawyer, this man, decided that he wanted to ask Jesus another question. So then he said, okay, well, if I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, I got another question for you. Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And that's where we pick up the story this morning. And that is the question that we are going to ask ourselves. Who is my neighbor? Because the lawyer, I think, had a different idea of what the term neighbor meant. And we'll get to that in a moment. Because just like any good lawyer, right? Is anybody in here a lawyer? No? Does anybody know any lawyers? Steve. Lawyer? Steve, yes. Steve knows. Steve Whiting is a lawyer here. Now, if you're a trial lawyer, when you ask a question, do you know the answer to that question if you're a lawyer? You better know the answer because that's your job. So lawyers never ask questions that they don't know the answers to, right? So the lawyer asked the question to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he went on and said, you tell me. And he said, all right, I'll tell you. And he knew it. So then he asked him the second question thinking, oh man, I know this answer. I know what he's going to say. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't answer him. In fact, Jesus barely ever answered people when they asked him questions. He always said something else. And a lot of times he told stories. So this is the story that he tells this man when the man asks him, who is my neighbor? He says this, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. This is the bloody pass. He said, by chance, a priest comes, looks at him, and he decides to pass on the other side of the road. A Levite comes, sees him, decides to pass on the other side of the road. So two different people come to him and have the same response. They don't care for his need. They don't tend for him. They kind of just go on their merry way. Then he says, a Samaritan as he journeyed, came to this man, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound him in his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever I don't give you, whatever you spend above what I just gave you, when I come back, I will pay you the rest. So this is the story that Jesus uses as a response to the guy who asks him, who is my neighbor? Why do you think Jesus used a Samaritan in the story to illustrate this truth about who our neighbor is? Now, really quick history on Samaritans and Jews. Okay, Samaritans were part of the kingdom of Israel, and Jews, in a sense, true Jews, were part of the kingdom of Judah. At least that's what they believed. Now, after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was split. Israel was split. 10 of the tribes went and split from the other two. So Judah and Benjamin were two tribes that stayed together, and they stayed more in the south of the country. And they were under what they called the Kingdom of Judah. And the other 10 tribes were in the more northern part of the country, and they called that part of the country Samaria, but the name of it was the Kingdom of Israel. So you had the Kingdom of Judah, the Kingdom of Israel. Basically, the two tribes were split. The two sets of tribes were split. Even though they were both original, the original 12 tribes of Israel, they were split. So they began to believe different things. They began to really loathe one another. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They were the last people that would help one another. They were taught culturally not to be around one another, not to associate with one another. And part of that reason is because later on, the Jews in Samaria were exiled to Babylon, and then when they came back, you know, some of the Assyrian, you know, people came with them, and the Jews down in the south felt like they were intermingling, and then you had this whole big issue where you had Samaritans and Jews in the south just did not like one another. So Jesus picks a Samaritan to help the guy in the story. Why? Because Jesus turned the idea of who our neighbor is on its head. See, up until that point, the lawyer was thinking, hey, I've read the Testaments. I've read the Old Testament. I know what it says in Leviticus about our neighbor. And God says that our neighbor is the people that we are with. Our neighbor is our community. God gave the Jews rules to live by when they came out of the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, and they were traveling to the promised land. He said, and he told them in Leviticus, listen, treat your neighbor as yourself. Look after your neighbor. Who were their neighbors? There were people that were like them. There were people that were part of their community. It was an idea of community living that God had set forth. So the lawyer, understanding that, thinks to himself, okay, I'm going to ask this question to Jesus, and then what's going to happen? He's going to tell me exactly what I want to hear. But what does Jesus tell him? He says, listen, your neighbor is not just the person that looks like you, that believes like you, that you live next to. He asked the lawyer at the end of the story, he said, who is it that is the neighbor in this story? And the lawyer said, well, obviously, it's the guy who had mercy on him, right? That is the neighbor. And he said, the guy who had mercy on him is the neighbor, obviously. Well, the guy who had mercy on him was the Samaritan. Wasn't from where he was. Sworn enemies. But he took care of him. He took care of him. And what Jesus did in this story was he completely redefined what it meant to be a neighbor, what it meant to understand who our neighbor is. This is how Jesus defines who our neighbor is right here. Anyone who is in need that we are in a position to help, that is who our neighbor is this morning. Anyone who is in the need, who is in need, that we are in a position to help. Scripture has a lot to say about people and about caring for people that are in need and that are in poverty and that are marginalized and that have nothing. In fact, there are over 560 verses in the whole canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that deal with the responsibility of us, God's people, and what our responsibility is to the poor and oppressed. And here's a couple of them. First is this. Proverbs 14:31 says this, whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So, if you want to honor God, take care of somebody. provide for someone out of the resources that he has given you. Isaiah says this in chapter 58, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. See, there's something in us. The Holy Spirit has given us a light. And that light, Jesus says, cannot be put under, you know, undercover. We have been given a light by the Holy Spirit so that we would be a shining city on a hill. And it's sort of the same thing that Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, if we're going to care for the poor and care for the oppressed and the marginalized, guess what will happen? Our light will rise in the darkness, because that is where darkness lies. See, God expects his people, me and you, to care for the poor and oppressed in the world this morning. And he has a heart for the poor. You cannot look at Scripture and look at the whole canon of Scripture and not think that God does not have a heart for the poor. You can't do it. It's not possible. If you are a study of this, if you are a student of this thing, you will know God's heart for the poor. It's undeniable. But he wants to move us from having hearts to taking action. We can have hearts all we want and feel really bad for people and be like, man, that really stinks. I can't believe that person is in that situation. And we can feel empathy for that person, but it's a completely different mindset when we go from empathy and a heart to action. So God is calling us to be a people of action when it comes to serving the oppressed and the poor that we see, not only in this community, but on a global scale. We are to defend the rights of the poor and the needy this morning. And John Stott put it this way, a theologian. He said this. This is his opinion of Scripture. This is crazy. He said, the perspective of Scripture is not the survival of the fittest, but the protection of the weakest. Think about that. It's so counterculture. I mean, we live in a culture where it's just like, man, pick your bootstraps up, you know, provide for yourself. You're not owed anything, so don't expect anything. And that's true. That's part of our culture. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture has called us as a people of God and as a church in this community to not worry about who's surviving, but to protect the weakest of those that we know and we encounter. That is our call as a church, me and you, this morning. There are 135 million children born in the world each and every year, roughly. And for the majority of those kids, right, life's pretty good. For the majority of those kids that are living in the United States and other developed countries, life ain't so bad. You have a pretty good education, at least the opportunity to have one. You have the opportunity to make your life better than, say, what you had when you were growing up. You have access to clean water. You have food on your table. You are not oppressed. But for over a quarter of children born every single year, they are born into a life like we see on the Bloody Pass. A life that is insecure, a life that is marked with death, a life that is marked with poverty, a life that is marked with hopelessness, with nothing.